Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you care to. We're going to pick it up today. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 5. And in chapter 19, we're going to be covering holiness of behavior toward God and toward man. In other words, how we treat one another. And this chapter, other than a few mentions of the offerings that are made to the Lord, applies to today just as much as it did when God gave these statutes to Moses on Mount Sinai. And God's preparing Israel to move into the promised land. And the point of chapter 19 is if you have a moral government and you have an orderly society, good things happen. You don't have as much sin among the people. You don't have as much crime. The old golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do to you, applies to chapter 19 very much. Do we have a moral government today? Well, not so much. And look around. We've taken God out of our schools. What do we have? We have kids shooting kids in school. And due to the fact that we don't have a moral government, we have people at war, basically, in the streets of our country. Shootings of innocent people occur almost every day, it seems. Shooting law enforcement officers occurs all too often in this country. And God gave us these statutes and said, folks, if you live this way, things will go well for you. You'll be blessed. You don't do things this way, well, you kind of get what you deserve. And that's kind of where we brought ourselves in this country at this time, except for those few of you who live your lives righteously. That means you try and do things right, and you try and exercise the golden rule. You do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In our last lecture, we left off with verse 4 of chapter 19, that you don't turn to idols. And this word in the Hebrew is el. It means nothings, and that's what idols are, is nothings. You know, people have a choice. You can worship a rock that man has engraved. It has ears, but it can't hear. They draw little eyes on it, but it can't see. They might put a nose on it, but it can't smell. And they worship that instead of the God of the universe, who hears and sees and smells and all the other things, the five senses that we exercise. So with that introduction, let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 5, and it reads, and if ye offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, ye shall offer it at your own will. This means that of your own delight. And, you know, you have churches that are on television that browbeat their congregation. If you don't send money, a check for $50 today, we may not be able to make it through the week. You're going to be missing out on all kinds of blessings. Don't let them deceive you. You're not going to receive blessings that you send a tithe or an offering to a church that begs. God likes a cheerful offerer, someone who offers of their own free will, not someone who has been browbeaten into sending 10% of their Social Security check. And this offering of sacrifices, of course, falls under the category of behavior towards God. When the latter part of this chapter will turn to behavior towards one another, behavior towards man. Verse 6, it, this being the peace offering of verse 5, shall be eaten the same day ye offer it, and on the morrow, and if aught remain until the third day, it shall be burnt in the fire. And they didn't have refrigeration at this point in time, and the sacrifices, although consecrated to the Lord, the peace offering being one that the offerer joins in a sacrificial meal, which is brings them very close communion with our Heavenly Father. But what this is saying is you can eat of the feast the first day and the second day, but if any remain of it unto the third day, it's to be burnt outside the camp in a clean place, in the same place that they put the ashes from the altar fire, which are, of course, still sanctified unto the Lord. You have one type of peace offering, a thanksgiving offering, which was to be eaten on only the same day that the offering was made. Verse 7, and if it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable. It shall not be accepted. It won't be pleasing or satisfying to the Lord. Why? Again, because it starts to be being putrefied at that point in time. Verse 8, therefore every one that eateth it shall bear his iniquity, because he hath profaned the hallowed thing of the Lord, and thou shalt, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. This meaning that he faces extermination, in other words, death. Now, in verses 9 and 10, we're going to change gears. We're not going to be talking about man's relationship toward God, but man toward man. And more specifically, in verses 9 and 10, we're going to be talking about charity to the poor and needy. Verse 9. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. Now, the gleaning of a harvest, if for example, if you went through and had the major harvest, but then you went back with a fine-tooth comb and tried to get every grape or every grain that you missed in the first harvest. What God's saying is don't do that. Leave a little bit of your crop on the fence rows. Don't take it all the way up to the fence. Why? Well, verse 10, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger, the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 24:19 and the following verses state that you leave this for the stranger, for the orphan, and for the widow. And it goes on to say in Deuteronomy 24:20 and 21 that this includes the olive trees. And the way that they harvested olives, they took a large stick or branch and beat the branches of the olive trees, which caused the olives to fall off of the tree. And there in Deuteronomy 24, it says, do that once, but don't go back and climb the trees so that you get every olive, or shake the trees or beat them more with a branch after you've done the initial harvest. Leave that for the poor. Goes on to say in Deuteronomy 24:22, remember thou, referring to Israel, wast bondman in Egypt. In other words, you at one point were a foreigner being in Egypt, but God took care of you and made sure that you had plenty. So you leave some for the foreigners who may not have it as well. Verse 11, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. Now, that's a good rule of thumb that we should go by and live by today. What this is talking about, of course, thou shalt not steal is obvious. That's one of the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. But to deal falsely or lie one to another, this is in regard to property or goods. For example, if your neighbor was going to be traveling, going to visit family, and be away from their farm or place for a few days, they might entrust you as their neighbor to watch after their livestock. And what this is talking about is if, while in the care, your care, you through neglect cause one of the animals that belongs to your neighbor to die, you're responsible for it. Take responsibility for your actions. Also, this applies, you won't lie one to another. Another example, if a farmer that lost one of their calves, and they came to you and said, "Hey, Bob, I had an Angus calf that is missing. Have you seen it?" And then if you said, and you lied and said, "No, I haven't seen it," then while all the while the Angus calf is in your barn, God knows it and God will judge it. Verse 12. "And you shall not swear," this is to take an oath, seven oneself in the Hebrew language, "by my name falsely. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." Now, this means to swear by the name of the Lord that you're going to do something or not do something, and then you turn around and do it or not do it, the opposite of what you said. In other words, violating the swearing or the oath that you took on the name of the Lord. That's what profaning the name of God is. It's very close to "thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain," as it states in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Verse 13, "thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor," and this is to oppress or violate, "neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning." And this applies to day laborers. It's written in James chapter 5, verse 4, that those who hold the wages of the day laborer, they didn't pay him, in other words, are crying out to the Lord of Sabaoth. And he hears, and he will judge and make right. Malachi chapter 3, verse 5 also talks about the seriousness of paying a day laborer his wages by sunset. You see, a landowner probably not worried about having a roof over his head or where his next meal, where supper is coming from. Now, that could quite different for the day laborer. He may not know where the roof over his head is coming from or supper, so he needs the wages. Now, this is not saying that employers should pay every employee every day at the end of the day. It's saying do what you agreed to do. And, of course, today with the payroll taxes and all the other stuff that goes into calculating employment. But again, what this is saying is if you agree to pay somebody every Friday, pay them every Friday. If it's every other Friday, pay them every other Friday. Pay your employees what they're owed. Verse 14, "Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God, revere thy God. I am the Lord." And again, note in chapter 18 and 19 how many times the sacred name, "I am the Lord," appears. And this adds emphasis and solemnity to this scripture. The word curse in the first phrase of this is kalal in the Hebrew. It means to make light or to make fun. And, you know, the Murray family over the years, we've been known to be teases. We tease one another quite a bit. But the thing about being a teaser is you got to shoulder up and be willing to take some teasing back. And in the case of a deaf person, of course, they obviously can't hear what's being said, being made fun of possibly, or made light of, and defend themselves. So you don't do that according to the word of the Lord. Putting a stumbling block before the blind, that is known as cursed be those who mislead the blind, as it reads in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 18. And, you know, the Lord sees, the Lord hears, and the Lord judges and punishes those who are bold enough to make light of the deaf or to put a rock in the path of a blind person so that they trip over it and stumble. And, you know, you can take this verse to a spiritual level as well. There are people who are spiritually deaf. They're spiritually blind. They don't have ears to hear. They don't have eyes to see. And for one of God's elect, particularly, who have eyes to see and ears to hear, to make fun of those who don't have ears to hear is an offense to our Heavenly Father. That's not what He put us here for. He put us here to bring the Word, plant seeds with those who are deaf, spiritually deaf and spiritually blind, so that they can find the truth. Verse 15, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. And this is having to do in judicial matters. You're not to pity someone who ends up in court because they're poor. You're not to show partiality or favoritism to someone who is mighty, which means wealthy. And why would somebody do that? Well, in hopes of obtaining a favor from them. In other words, when you're in court and you're called to testify, be honest. Tell it like it is. Doesn't regardless of whether it is someone who you pity because they're poor or someone who is wealthy and you show favoritism toward them. The law should be administered equally to all, regardless of their position in society. Seems like that's not always done these days. Verse 16. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. This stand against the blood of thy neighbor is to falsely charge a neighbor with murder, is what this is saying, blood being murder. In fact, is in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 19, those who bring false accusations against someone, if they're caught and it can be proven, do you know what the punishment is for them? It's the same punishment that would have been administered to the person had they been found guilty. In other words, if you falsely accused your neighbor of murder and then you were caught lying and it could be proven, you paid the penalty for what the neighbor would have done, which was what? Stoning to death. So that was the punishment for bringing false charges against someone. Now, this go up and down is a talebearer. What we're talking about is gossip, someone who slanders other people, and usually it has an evil intent to it, an intent to injure the person's reputation, for example. The word talebearer in the Hebrew is rakil, and it is a scandal monger, as traveling about. Have you ever known someone that when they get a little juicy piece of gossip, they can't wait to tell others. I mean, they work their way up one side of the block telling every neighbor about what Mrs. Jones did with Mr. Smith, and then they work their way back down the other side of the block. They just can't wait to share a juicy piece of gossip. The word rakal, very close to it in the Hebrew, is merchant. And it's to utter malicious false statements, again, sometimes with the intent of injuring a reputation. God does not like those who gossip. Verse 17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. In other words, to in any wise rebuke thy neighbor. That means you should do that, and that is if he's doing wrong. In other words, to admonish him, to warn him openly that he's doing wrong, or, for example. Now, this word brother in the Hebrew is ach, and it's the widest sense of brotherhood. It's not a brother of the same womb. In other words, this applies to all Israelites, and it applies to all foreigners who have chosen to sojourn, to live, in other words, among the Israelites. And that's the way it is. Thou shalt not hate thy brother. You know, hate is a terrible thing. You should never let the sun go down on your anger. You should set things right as best you can. And if that means not even talking to someone, but forgiving them in your mind. You don't have to verbally forgive them unless they ask for someone who's transgressed against you, is what I'm talking about. But anger is unhealthy. You can go to bed at night with a little watermelon seed in your throat, and if you sit there and toss and turn all night thinking about it and let it get to you, it grows into a full-grown watermelon in your throat. And it gets to where people can't even function properly if they let anger rule over them. Verse 18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge. This word grudge is to cherish anger. You ever known anybody that is not happy unless they're angry about something? Always something wrong. Against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. The golden rule. You know, the scripture lawyers in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, were trying to tempt Christ or entrap Christ. And they asked him, Master, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus told them, this is Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40, that to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind is the most important commandment. And secondly, love thy neighbor as thyself. And again, emphasized here in verse 18 with the sacred name, I am the Lord. And if you want to be happy in life, do things the way I am said to do them. In these two commandments that Jesus quoted, he basically gave them all 10 commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Covers the first 5 commandments, which have to do with man's relationship with the Lord. Love your neighbor as yourself sums up the last 5 commandments, which have to do with civil relations. Verse 19, ye shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender or copulate with a diverse kind. Now we're talking about seed here. Thou shalt not sow thy seed with mingled seed, neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. And this is basically saying, observe God's natural order of things. He created things just the way he wanted them, and he doesn't need any help from man of crossbreeding animals or mixing two different types of crops to where when they pollinate and bring forth fruit, it's something that God certainly didn't create. It's a freak of nature. So kind after kind is what we could sum that verse up. Verse 20. And whosoever lieth carnally with a woman that is a bondmaid, betrothed to an husband, and not at all redeemed, nor freedom given her, she shall be scourged. They shall not be put to death because she was not free. And what would have been committed would be adultery. And in that case, both of them would have been guilty and should have been killed for committing adultery. But in the case that the woman is not free but is a bondwoman, and by the way, those of you with reference Bibles, the word "she shall be scourged," you probably have a reference in your center column saying that that could be translated, "they shall be scourged," and then it follows, "they shall not be put to death." After all, they are both guilty, and the man is held even more accountable in the following verse. And he, this being the guilty party that lay with his bondmaid, and by the way, slaves were not to be treated as personal property, so this kind of applies to that. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, even a ram for a trespass offering, asham in the Hebrew. And not only would he have had to offer the ram as a trespass offering, he would have had to pay a fifth part of the priest estimation of the value of that animal. In other words, if the priest estimated the value of that ram at 100 shekels, he would have to not only give the ram, he would have to give 20 additional shekels, 20%, to the priest for penalty. Chapter 5, verse 15 in Leviticus covered that. Verse 22, and the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he hath done, and the sin which he hath done shall be forgiven him. Now we're going to switch gears again, and we're going to be talking about when Israel came into the promised land, the law of first fruits and the partaking of trees that they planted. There was a period of time that they weren't allowed to eat of it, as we'll see. Verse 23. And when ye shall come into the land, the promised land of Canaan, and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then ye shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. 3 years shall it be as uncircumcised unto you. It shall not be eaten. And if you're like me, the first time you read this, you thought, well, what is circumcision or uncircumcision got to do with plants or fruit from plants and trees? This word uncircumcised in the Hebrew is arel, and figuratively, which we can apply here, means to refrain from using. Now, different scholars point out different reasons why this might have been. They say that trees of the first, second, and third year don't produce much fruit anyway. Some say that it's naturally, in science known, horticulture, that if you pinch off the blossoms of a young tree, it will bring forth more blossoms the next year. I think the whole point of this is God telling the people of Israel that all produce from the land is a gift from him. And why should we not partake of the trees? Because God told us not to partake of the trees for the first 3 years. And, you know, it wasn't like they didn't have anything to eat at all because they weren't allowed to take a part of these trees. You know, they were inheriting a land that flowed with milk and honey. You remember the 12 spies that went into the land of Canaan and spied out the land for 40 days? They came back with a cluster of grapes from the valley of Eshcol that it took two men to bear it on a pole on their shoulders. The Canaanites had left vineyards and olive yards. Houses and wells were already digged. So the people of Israel, it wasn't like they were doing without for 3 years during this period of time. They had plenty to eat, verse 24. But in the fourth year, all the fruit, the first fruits, if you will, thereof shall be holy to praise the Lord with all. The fourth year, everything that tree bare in the harvest was given to the Lord. That's to say, given to his servants in the sanctuary, the priests. Verse 25, and in the fifth year shall ye eat of the fruit thereof, that it may yield unto you the increase thereof. I am the Lord your God. Again, that sacred name, I am the Lord your God. Do things the way that I say, and you'll be happy. The land will produce and produce sufficient for all to have all that they need to eat. Just do things my way. Verse 26. Ye shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall you use enchantment nor observe times. And this restated from an earlier chapter, where you're not to eat animals in their blood, meaning that they're supposed to be properly bled, which prevents the meat from putrefying as rapidly. Now, enchantments, this would be such as a whisperer, they're often referred to, someone who tries to prophesy future events based on chance. They might take a bundle of arrows and just let them go, like you would do pickup sticks, for example. And then they would act like they could read how each of those arrows landed and prophesy some future event. Also, those who observe times, we're talking about those who watched clouds move through the sky and claimed that they could prophesy future events based on the motion and the shape and size of the various clouds. And of course, to observe times, many people today are get all excited when Friday the 13th rolls around. They it's Friday the 13th, something bad is going to happen. That's what observing times, it's superstition. It's idiotic superstition. So God's saying, if you want to be happy, don't do these things when you move into the promised land. The Egyptians did some of this. The Canaanites certainly did a lot of these things. I want you to be holy because I'm holy, and this is how you worship me. This is how you live your lives in the flesh and in a society, in an orderly society, and be happy. Well, we'll come back and finish this chapter in our next lecture. We've got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
Genesis 1:46, the first six chapters in God's Word. The world that was. Did you realize there was a world age before this one? Same old world, different age. The creation itself. When were the races created? You see, all the races were created separately, and you'll find that documented in these particular CDs. How and what was the sin in the garden? It will be discussed in this series also. This is a must for the serious Bible scholar, for if you do not understand how it was in the beginning, you certainly will never understand the end. I think you will find this series very rewarding and certainly will answer questions that no doubt you have always wondered about. Genesis 1:46. Hey, I know you're going to enjoy this series.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that 800 number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We try to teach God's Word in a positive manner. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing, fully capable of all three. If you're listening by short, or if I should say, if you're studying via the Internet somewhere around the world and not able to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? Well, we can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need a mailing address or a paper and pencil to write. Talk to your Heavenly Father. Go to Him in prayer. Make time at least once a day to talk to Him. You know, you don't have to go through any fancy rigmarole, get down on your knees and close your eyes or anything else. You can talk to Him anytime, anywhere, any time of day. And he wants to hear from you. He's very intelligent, too. You don't have to close your eyes if you're talking to Him and praying to Him while you're driving down the highway. Not very smart. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, illness and families. We ask for healing, Father, drug addiction, Father. We ask for cure. We lift up our military troops who are in harm's way and remember our law enforcement officers who put their lives on the line to protect us. Father, we ask You to watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks. First up today, we have Roy in Ohio. And Roy asks, I thought God's elect were protected. So why was Jezebel allowed to kill the prophets of the Lord? Well, the prophets that Jezebel killed certainly weren't God's elect. And, you know, God's elect are not immune. Well, yes, they are, too. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 4, Satan is warned, you don't touch a hair on those who are sealed in their forehead with the word of God. And that's opposed to those who are sealed in their minds with the mark of the beast. But those prophets that Jezebel slew were not God's election. You know, to be elect, you have to be alive in the flesh when the Antichrist appears on earth. They may have well been remnant, which God promised that He would always provide those to keep the word of truth from generation to generation. James in South Carolina, when did and what was the first sacrifice? I will be listening, Pastor Dennis. Okay, James, and we're glad you're going to be listening, and I hope you hear. The first offerings in God's Word appear in Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. And in Genesis, that was Cain's offering, which God did not accept. Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, you have Abel's offering, which was pleasing to the Lord. Why was Cain's offering not pleasing to the Lord? When you offer, you're to offer the very best of your herd. You don't go out and find a runt and give that to the Lord because it's less valuable than livestock you could sell for more. That was the problem. What happened then? It made Cain angry. His countenance fell, and he murdered his brother Abel because the Lord accepted his offering but did not accept Abel's. Kevin in California, my question is, do you think ISIS or ISIL could be the locust army described in the Bible? They seem to follow Satan's plan in trying to destroy Christianity. They are radical Islamic terrorists. They have no tolerance for anyone who thinks differently than they. And that is the reason that they must be destroyed. I give a Passover message, I guess, 2015. And it was right when ISIS, when they first had the Christians kneel down and separated their heads from their bodies. And I said at that point, this is evil. It has to be stopped. We need to have every option that we have to bring fire on these people and destroy them, or they're going to destroy us. And that's, I'll stand by that message. And I think it's become more and more apparent that if you don't cut the head off of that snake is not going to die. Bruce from California, most of God's prophets and all but one of the apostles were brutally murdered. I don't think that's true. They did as God asked them to do, and when the job was done, God seems to have removed his protection from them and let evil have their way with them. Do you know why? I assume they will have some nice clothes to wear in heaven, but it seems an awful way to die. Well, you know, you're right, they're going to have nice robes in heaven. And, you know, our life in heaven is so much more important than our life in the flesh. This time in these flesh bodies here on earth is but the blink of an eye compared to the eternity. And we should not, you know, what the prophets did, they put God's will before their own will. And that's what is, if you're a mature Christian, that's what you should do as well. Realize that it's God's will that's important, not your own. And if serving the Lord cost us our life in the flesh, how much do you think he's going to reward us in our spirit? Consider it. Wallace in Florida. Was the tree of good and evil in the garden the serpent? Yes. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, the first commandment offered in the Bible, God commanded Adam and Eve that of all the trees in the garden, you can partake of them except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is Satan. They did and partake of the serpent, the Satan, and that was the problem. There was not there were no apple trees. Well, there might have been apple trees in the garden, but they certainly weren't mentioned in the book of Genesis. You won't find the word apple in the book of Genesis. And how many of us in our churches mislead our children by saying and teaching them that Eve and Adam took a bite out of an apple, and that's what caused all the problems in the Garden of Eden? That's not true. Alan in Arkansas. I suffered a massive stroke and was in a coma probably a couple of months, and the doctors tried to have my family pull the plug on me. But my family said no, and the Lord said, sit up and pull that tube out of your throat and start breathing. And I did. There are things I can't do, but everything I can do is because the Lord said I could. The only reason I can figure the Lord woke me back up is to tell my story for everyone, so everyone can know the power of the Lord. Well, thanks for sharing your witness, Alan, as to the power of the Lord. Bob in Oklahoma, I am winning the war on cancer for the second time. Your teachings help keep me fighting. I am not alone anymore. I live with Christ. Well, God bless you, and thanks for remembering our staff. You know, I'm glad you found a cure, Bob. I too, with God's help, have beaten cancer two separate occasions, two different types of cancer. And You are never alone. God said in Hebrews chapter 13, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And again, you know, it's good to be alive in the flesh, but that's not the most important thing in the universe. You know, dying is part of the process of living. And the older you become, the more you start to realize that. When there are more yesterdays than tomorrows, you start realizing, hey, you know, I'm not going to live forever. And that's, again, part of the natural course of things. But God bless you, Bob. I'm glad you found a cure for cancer, and God is able. There's no question about that. Don in Wisconsin, should I, as a Christian, point out scriptures to others over the internet to show the way and to point out errors? Well, sure, if you are knowledgeable and if you feel led of the Holy Spirit to do this, why not? Cynthia in Texas, do you have to speak in tongues to get the Holy Spirit? No. Probably one of the more commonly false teachings in churches today. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and the following verses, the evidence of the Holy Spirit was that the disciples spoke a cloven tongue that was understood by everyone, no matter what language. And there were people there from all over the world. Didn't matter what language they spoke, they understood. And that's what the word tongues in the Greek means, is a language. And it wasn't gibberish, what the disciples spoke, that had to be interpreted by another person. If you believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is already in you. You don't have to, as some churches falsely teach, speak gibberish and have someone else pretend to interpret what you're saying. And I know I offend some when I say that, but it's getting late in the game. John chapter 14, Jesus promised that when he left, he would pray to God that God would leave a comforter for us. That comforter is the Holy Spirit, and you don't have to speak gibberish as evidence. You know, and the important thing about that cloven tongue that goes out to where everyone understands, that's the same tongue, language, that the elect will speak when they're delivered up before the Antichrist. How else would everyone understand what was being said unless it was the Holy Spirit speaking? And it will be the Holy Spirit speaking through the elect, not they speaking of their own mind. David in Georgia. Let's see. Can you pray to God for help before you go before Satan? Well, absolutely. Plus, the elect will have the two witnesses guiding us as that period of time approaches. You follow with the second. Will God honor you if he sees you trying to serve him? I fall short, but I repent and try to be truthful before God and ask for his help and not to feel bad about. And Pastor Dennis, I care for you very much. And thank you, David. I care for you in Jesus Christ as well. You know, David, we all fall short. I mess up. I'll be the first to. You said you're honest with God. Well, anyone who is honest with God admits that they mess up. We all miss the mark. We all get off in the ways of the world occasionally. The flesh is a terrible thing. It distracts us from doing what we should to please God in many cases. But repentance and the resulting forgiveness is the beauty of Christianity. When God forgives you, though, David, don't forget to forgive yourself. You know, that's one of the most difficult things for Christians to do. We tend to seem to like to beat ourselves up. We're like, oh, man, I can't believe that I messed up that bad. I don't know if I can live with myself because I did that. But that's the thing. Repent and the sin is forgiven. It's not there anymore. It's blotted out. Forgive yourself and get on with serving God. Brian in Pennsylvania, greetings. Greetings back at you. I pray all is well with you and your staff. Things are going excellent here at the chapel. I watch your broadcast 5 times a week. Quick question, how many father-in-laws did Moses have? It seems Reuel in Exodus 2:18, Raguel in Numbers 10:29, and Jethro in Exodus 18:1 are all the same person, the father of Zipporah. You're exactly right, and that's sharp student. Reuel and Raguel are just simply two versions of the same name. Jethro is not a name, it's a title. It means His Excellency. Who is the father-in-law mentioned in Judges 4:11? That's a mistranslation there. That's talking about Hobab, which is Jethro's son and Moses' brother-in-law. The center column reference in my Bible cites Numbers 10:29 as a reference for Hobab in Judges 4:11. Hobab in Numbers 10:29 is the son of Raguel. That's exactly right. This then would make Hobab Moses' brother-in-law, right? You got it. Either way, it seems that Moses' father-in-law was a Kenite. Could this be the reason for Miriam and Aaron speaking against Moses in Numbers 12:1? No, you were going 100% there until you got to the last part. Raguel or Jethro was not a Kenite. He lived in among the Kenites in the land of the Kenites, but he himself was a Midianite priest. Do you know who Midian was? Well, make a note of Genesis chapter 25, verse 4. You'll find that Midian was the son of Abraham and Keturah. And that, what does that mean? Well, Keturah was Adamic, Abraham was Adamic. That means Midian was Adamic. And to be a priest of Midian, you had to be Adamic. And why did Aaron and Miriam speak against Moses in Numbers 12:1? Well, it starts off, I know what you're talking about there, because of the Ethiopian, which is a poor translation as well. It's the Cushite, and it's referring to Zipporah. So Moses had one father-in-law. The reason that Miriam and Aaron spoke against him in Numbers chapter 12, they weren't speaking against him, they were speaking against God. They said, well, you know, we're prophets and a prophetess too. Why does God only speak through Moses? We're important people. God was so angry with Miriam, he struck her with leprosy. David in California, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. How can America expect blessings from God when the high court legalizes sin? And you mentioned Leviticus 18:22 and 20:13, Romans 1:24-29, and you're talking about the Supreme Court legalizing same-sex marriages. And you know, you're preaching to the choir, David. I totally agree with you. However, there are some righteous people in this country. Still yet, believe it or not, there are some. And we will continue to teach against those who would make such unrighteous practices, homosexuality. If you've been watching the program this week, you saw that in full force. Carol in Michigan, thank you for carrying the gospel to us. I love your hour. Well, I'm glad you enjoyed the teaching. I remember Pastor Arnold saying there were three generations. could you remind me of these? I only remember the 110. Well, you're mistaken on the 110. What Carol is talking about is the length of generations. And there are three separate generations mentioned in God's Word, a 40, a 70, and a 120, not a 110-year generation. The 40-year generation you'll find in Numbers chapter 14. That's the generation that tempted God some 10 times. And they were sentenced to judged to die in the wilderness. 40 years they wandered that generation. 70-year generation you'll find in Psalms 90 verse 10, which states that the days of our years are 70. A score is 20. 60 plus 10 is 70. 120-year generation you'll find in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. Brook in Tennessee, I've watched your father's lectures on the sin in the garden, and I still don't understand how Eth Ha'adam sinned, unless he allowed Eve to be beguiled. Could you please write me back and explain? We don't offer written responses because Eve had sexual relations with the serpent and or Satan, right? That's correct. So how did Eth Ha'adam sin? He also partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And you go on to ask, well, was that did Satan turn into a woman? Well, that's a possibility. The other possibility is Adam committed a homosexual act, which would have been even a further abomination to God. I'm way out of time. I love you all a great deal. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important, this, beloved, you stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? It's because Jesus Yeshua, our Savior and Messiah, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope